I want to share with you as we go through some of the characters in the Bible. One of the outstanding characters in the New Testament as found in Acts of the Apostles. Now what I propose to do this evening is just read the area of the scripture that is going to share with us this portion only. There's so much to read and yet not very much really when compared with other people. So if you turn with me to the 8th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We discover a man by the name of Philip. Philip. And he is a character of tremendous proportions. And I want to share that with you just in the brief moments that we have together. We take up the reading in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, first of all, let's discover this Philip and understand that this isn't Philip the apostle. He is not one of the disciples that Jesus chose. And it's important that we understand that, else we won't understand of whom we speak. We need to turn to the 6th chapter and the 5th verse. We discover the saying let's back up. Let's go up into verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, that's something that's been going on in churches even since the early church, you notice. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, or full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, notice Philip is there. The same Philip is given the gift of evangelism, and he is an evangelist. And we see this same Philip cropping up in this eighth chapter, at the beginning of the chapter eight, when we discover that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. We find that Philip, in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Isn't it wonderful when an evangelist comes to a city, and the city responds to the evangelist and the word of God? Great joy attends the preaching of the word. And then we read, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And we read of this ministry of Philip. Now, this same Philip, now we discover him again after a short interlude of the ministry of Peter and John, and as they ministered to the people in Samaria where Philip had caused the revival or been used of God for this revival. We now discover the angel of the Lord spake to Philip. This is in verse 26. Now, it's important that we see he only had one direction. His only direction was the direction of the Holy Spirit. And there is something very wonderful. Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and had ascended up into heaven, but the Spirit of Jesus was still in the whole community. And the Spirit of Jesus was now reaching out. If you go back, you listen to the words of Jesus. He said that they were to begin in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the first five chapters of this Acts of the Apostles, we discover how the ministry was in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 6, it starts spreading out into Judea. And here comes an evangelist, and God lifts him up. His only direction, the direction of the Holy Spirit, to the uttermost parts of the world. He is to remove himself both from Jerusalem and Judea and to reach out and to go out into those uttermost parts. His only direction, the Spirit of God. Can you imagine being in a city, preaching up a storm, being in a city and people rejoicing because of what is being preached, because of the salvation they are receiving? Can you imagine all of that? And then being told by the Holy Spirit, go into Gaza, which is a desert place. No more direction, just go. It was Jim Elliot who was martyred by the Anka Indians in the early 50s, who wrote in his book or in his diary, his wife wrote the book, Through the Gates to Splendor. He said in his diary, God has said, we must go. Go ye. He doesn't say make provision for coming back. Go. We must go. And we must. Too many times we Christians are like yo-yos. We have to be able to come back. God says, go ye. And the only direction God gives us is to go. Notice the next verse. For here we see his only connection. He arose. He goes into the desert, verse 26 tells us, then he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Let's discover this Ethiopian man just for a minute or two. For as we do, we discover that he was very likely a Negro, or if that isn't the correct word to use, he was a black. He came from Ethiopia, and this man was not Caucasian. He was not even just slightly colored. He was a black man. He was a black. or Negro. I want to make the point. I don't want anybody to take offense. Just let me make the point. This man now was approached by a Hebronic young man. Notice this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a eunuch, so he couldn't enter into the temple of God. And he couldn't have full fellowship as a Jew. And it's a very interesting discovery to know that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, if you look at Africa, you discover that it was British missionaries that started to develop in about 300 years ago the ministry of the Word of God. And as the Word of God was ministered in Africa, people started to come alive. But long before that, the African nation had the Word of God. In fact, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. A very interesting thing. Ethiopia, if you go back in your history books, many years ago, perhaps 2000, was a mighty country. There's an interesting lesson to be drawn from the history of Ethiopia. And this is an aside. And here is the lesson. When a country knows about God and the Lord Jesus and is, quote and unquote, a Christian country, but leaves out the Word, they degenerate. And that degeneration takes them away from God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. But at this time, there is a searching in the eunuch's heart and mind for the truth about God. And he has a Hebrew scroll, and he's reading from Isaiah, sitting in his chariot. Notice this man. Here is a eunuch, not allowed in the temple, because he's a eunuch. Not allowed to fellowship in any full sense of the word. Yet here is a man entrusted with all the precious things of Candace the Queen. Now, again, let me just fill you in historically. Candace could have been a title or a person. But we know this, that the Ethiopians were ruled by queens at that time. So another thing becomes apparent. Either Candace was a person, the name of the person, or Candace was the name, just as Pharaoh was the name of the leader. Ramesses was the Pharaoh, was the name of the Pharaoh. But Pharaoh was the name given, as we say, president. So they said Pharaoh, and it is possible that they said Candace, meaning president, queen. It could have been a woman of another name. But there are two schools of thought. That is the predominant thought. There is another school that says this was a specific queen whose name was Candace. But there is nothing to show us definitely at this point of time, at least, exactly which line of thinking to take. But we know this man was loyal. We know this man was powerful. We know this man was greatly respected. Something else we know about him. He read, and he read aloud. He had an element of learning, and he was a linguist. For though he spoke his own language, he also at least understood Hebrew. For he was reading aloud from a Hebrew scroll, Isaiah, that was very likely written in Hebrew. So we discover this man, his only connection. Notice Philip, connected with this man. The Spirit of God brought him to one place where the only connection that could be made was with this man in this chariot. God has a knack of bringing us to a place where we meet the right person at the right time for the right reason of sharing the gospel with them. Later on, you discover he only had one profession. This eunuch had one profession. He went up to Jerusalem. He had one God. He could have had many gods, for many gods were taught. And in the teaching of religion in Africa, in Ethiopia at that time, many gods could be worshipped. But he went to Jerusalem to worship the one God. Man throughout history has sought to discover the one God, the true God, the singular God and Father of all, the everlasting to everlasting, the El Shaddai, the enough God. We have been trying and searching, and at the end of verse 27, we discover his only profession. He went to Jerusalem for to worship the one God. It doesn't say the one God here, but to go to Jerusalem to worship. Why, the Hebrews were the only people that had one God. And then we discover his only instruction. Look at verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, he was only given each piece of instruction as he went along. First, he was told to go into the desert, and he went. Then, as he was in the desert, he saw a chariot. And I expect the entourage around this very wealthy and highly thought of man. And he sees the chariot, and the Spirit says to him, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Now, a scene pops into my mind, and now I wish I could take my palette and brush and paint the scene. A man sitting in his chariot, reading a scroll, and the horses maybe not galloping or even running, but walking. And here is a young Christian fellow running to catch up. And I imagine his running caused him to be a little out of breath as he hurries along beside the chariot, and his only instruction was to go to the chariot. Notice God didn't say, go to the person in the chariot, go to the chariot. Still, his faith was to be proved. If you will, please notice, our Father doesn't always spell everything out so we understand it. Invariably, our Father just causes us to know enough to take one more step. One more step. And as we take that one more step, we discover the Father opening a whole panoramic view. If you've ever climbed a mountain, you discover as you come over this cleft of this clump of rock, there is another clump and another. And soon you're looking up and you see what you think is the peak, and you climb over that and there's another peak. And so it seems to go on. God reveals to us a whole panoramic vision of all the mountains of the world, just in a sense as he did, as Satan did to the Lord Jesus. God allowing Satan to do it, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a split second of time. God brings us to a place where he says, climb thus far, then go a little farther, and then a little farther, and soon you see all the peaks of the world. You see all the view of all the world. Notice, please, his only instruction, go to the chariot. And then we discover his only perception. Here is the eunuch speaking again, and he says, how can I understand this? Philip has said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now the word to read comes from two words, re-add. I'm sure you knew that. Re-add. Add to your intelligence so that it becomes again to you. So you read again. And that is the old English and the meaning. Do you understand what you're reading is the literal and simplest translation of understandest thou what thou readest? Do you really understand what you're reading? Are you taking in what you're adding to your intelligence? Is the question that is asked. Notice his only perception in verse 31. How can I, except some man should guide me? Philip, I imagine at this time, is still running beside the chariot. Or walking fast. But he's walking or running beside the chariot, a little puffed, a little out of wind, and the eunuch says, why don't you get in? Come in the chariot with me. I suppose the horses stop. I suppose the door is opened, and Philip enters and sits down with the eunuch. His only perception. How can I understand? How can I add to my comprehension? How can I add to my intelligence? I have been to the one God in Jerusalem. I am returning now to Ethiopia. I'm an intelligent person. I'm reading the Word of God. But how do I understand this piece of Scripture? We come now to the only prescription. The only prescription is taken from verses 32 to 35. The only prescription. He is reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And as he is reading about the Lord Jesus. And there is still a controversy whether this is about the writer or about someone else. And some Bible scholars still argue that this is not about Jesus. But Philip had no problem. One reason why preachers can be so sure that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is about the Lord Jesus Christ is because Philip the evangelist, that was called first to be a deacon and then did the work of an evangelist, this man knew exactly of whom it spake. It spake of Jesus, he says, and the only prescription. Look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What a wonderful thing. He preached to him Jesus in a chariot. He didn't need a pulpit. He just sat in a chariot and preached Christ and showed him that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter and was dumb, as it were, before his shearers. Those that stripped him of life, those that stripped him of his human life, why, he was dumb. He didn't revile again. His life he laid down that he might take it up again. And it was all done, records John the Apostle in the 20th chapter and the 31st verse, so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I suppose Philip came to that place where he said this, this is so that you, sir, may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then in verse 36, we see the beginning of the only confession. In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now listen to the confession that Philip extracts from this man's willing heart. He puts into words the necessary confession. He says to this man, the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The teaching of Philip was so good that the eunuch could respond so correctly. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that what I was reading was about Jesus Christ. And I believe your testimony that Jesus Christ has come and has died for my sins and was buried because of my sins and rose again because God raised him from the dead and now has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that a statement? Isn't that a great confession? Notice in verse 38, the only action left to them was simply, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There are some, and I'm going to sound a little partisan here, but there are some who say that baptism is not to be immersed, and I wouldn't get into too much of a flurry over it, but I would certainly share with you, don't you agree that if they both went down into the water together, they'd have a job getting in a little pot. They'd have a great difficulty entering into a vase or vase. It would be very difficult for both of them to get into a tub. Instead, these two men go down into the water together. And if there's any conscious criticism or unconscious criticism of the rites and rituals of the Baptist Church, understand that we seek only to fulfill the Scripture. And in the fulfillment of the scripture, we both go down together. We enter into that grave experience. We enter into that dying experience. We enter into that going down together that we might come up together. We go down having joined ourselves believing. We come up together having joined ourselves in Christ. It is the outward expression of the inward happening and all the symbolism of death and resurrection, all the symbolism of willingly walking with Christ into death and rising with Him in newness of life is in that act. So we discover there was only one direction, following the leading of the Spirit of God. There was only one connection. God makes it evident and obvious. There was only one profession, that is of the only God. There was only one instruction, go near. There was only one perception. How can I understand except someone tell me? Paul says, how shall they hear unless we're sent? And how shall we be sent unless God first calls us? And then there is only one prescription. Jesus Christ the Lord, of whom the prophets wrote, and the new church belongs. And there is only one confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe that with all your heart, you are saved. Isn't that lovely? If thou believest, thou mayest. Do you believe that? Here is just a sketch of the character of the eunuch and of Philip, two men that God used to bring glory to His name. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You so much for using these two men. Thank You for this character sketch of what they did and how they went about it. And we pray that Thou would bless the congregation here that we may comprehend something of the height, length and depth of the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.